All right, that seems to be working. Yes, okay, that's okay. All right, just got to check that, get all the sound right. All right, we have been looking at, as I said before, the Cedars of Lebanon. We have been doing a series on the idea of looking at growth and some of the principles of growth. You know, it's funny with the Christian life, you realize that you grow without you realizing it, amen? It's not always, doesn't mean necessarily it's a conscious thing, if you know what I'm saying. And it sometimes surprises me, I don't know about yourselves, but have you ever just been going, well, I'm sure you have, and all of a sudden you remember something. You know, you just remember it, and the Lord can bring those things back. So let's just pray and we'll get back into this subject on the second series here of the Monarch of the Faith. So ask the Lord you'd help us again. We thank you for the Bible, Lord. It's truly a treasure to our hearts. It's the Word of God, Lord. I pray that it can be enriched in our own lives, Lord, that we can get some things from it, that you would help each and every one of us, Lord. And Lord, just keep leading and guiding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, the one verse, you won't have to turn to it at the moment, but the one verse, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And the forest of Lebanon and the monarchs that were in Lebanon, those trees were, I think Solomon, I don't know if this is correct, but he sent 183 hewers. They went down and they took out these monarchs of the forest, and of course the cedars of Lebanon were used to build the house of God, and the illustration obviously is that we are the temple of God, and the cedars of Lebanon, or the growth is God. What God is doing, he is conforming us to the image of his dear Son, and how he does that is that when you and I got saved, he put Christ in you, and there is a growth, and we will one day be formed to the image of his dear Son, not like yesterday when we were looking at Genesis where the earth was without form and void, where that thing had happened. But I'll come back to that in a moment. So the monarchs of the faith, the monarch of the faith, it grows, and think of a tree that grows. And last week, who was the monarch of the faith? Christ. And as you think of the Lord, he stepped out of glory, he came into this world. We know that this is not his Father's world. He came down to save us. His earthly ministry didn't start till he was around the age of 30. But right from the beginning of his earthly ministry, he took on the onslaught of Satan, where he was tempted of him in the wilderness there. He had all the storms and the detractors and everything against his own life. When you think of him in an earthly sense where the Word became flesh, when you think of our Savior for a moment, he tasted the storms. He tasted the perils, the grief. He knows what grief is. You know, you think about the Lord as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, grief is always equated to loss, isn't it? You know, and there's all different losses that we, you and I, can go through. He held his peace at the trial before Pilate. They accused him and they beat on him and so forth, as you know. But he held his peace. To every trial, he was able to resist it with a quiet inner peace to say that this adversary is nothing more than the Father sending the adversary my way, and he knew how to deal with it. And of course, your adversary is Satan, amen? And you think about Job. What did Job do? Job was a righteous man, and you see how Satan wanted to accuse him and go up to God and say, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan wants to accuse us. He wants to break us down. He wants to pull anything down that does belong to God. As we do biblical psychology, the thing is that you've got to understand that when Satan fell, it was catastrophic. Then God then God reconstructs the earth. He makes it for man. And he puts those things together as we looked at yesterday. And of course the climax of God's creation is us, is man. And man is the only one that can be reinstated back to God. Because man does fall in the garden, as you know. But he can be reinstated. The devils and the angels aren't reinstated. They go to a place that is prepared for them, which I'll look back. And the way that, and as and you look at the monarch of the faith, when you look at Jesus Christ withstood the devil, then what happened? He took upon the sin of the earth upon him. And somehow miraculously, through the incarnation, he went down to hell. He broke through Satan and sin and went back to God the Father. Because he was in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, amen? He went back up. He broke through that. You remember at the cross there was one thing that Satan had that Jesus needed to get from him, even though Satan had fallen, even though Satan was in the Garden of Eden. There was one thing that Christ needed to get from Satan, and that was the keys of death and hell, amen? And he destroyed Satan and went back, and Christ then makes a way back to heaven for us. The door is open. And that door is open, is reinstated, so man can be reinstated back to the Lord, back to God, to the way he was before he fell. And the only way that could have happened was by Jesus Christ doing that. He was the monarch of the faith. Is the story of Joni Erickson, the young lady that was very famous at one time in the Christian circles, where she obviously had a faith in Christ, but she was very sporty. I don't know how old she was. She was probably only 18 or 19. I'd say she was only young. But she did it one of those called those shallow water dives. And I think two of the two somewhere down in the vertebrae broke. She wasn't a quadrupedic. She was, I think they call it, as I mentioned last week, try something. Meaning this, basically, that she has no movement from the neck down. And Joni was in deep depression. And she was with her friend. And could you imagine, you know, I mean, I suppose all she could do, she could probably go over and take an overdose of pills because she was trying to kill herself. She was in a total place of depression. Total darkness. The storms of life had really hit her. She was really cut down. And you could imagine how she felt. She had, you know, when I read her story, she had doubts of her own faith. You know, she now was in a very dark area, and her life was literally taken away from her by diving into the pool. But the interesting thing with her story was, while her friend was trying to encourage her, that would be a difficult job, amen, to encourage someone that is broken down like that. And she said to her, remember, Jesus knows how you feel, because he's back. Was broken, or as in Psalm 22, on the cross, when you look at the Lord, his bones stared out at him. He didn't break his legs on the cross because he'd already passed away, but on the cross he couldn't move, obviously, if you're totally out of joint like that, because that's how cruel crucifixion is. I mean, that is just it's a horrible thing. But the thing was for Joni, though, she got her eyes on the monarch of the faith. And in return, she became a monarch of the faith. What do you mean? She became a hero of the faith. Because the only thing she could use was her mouth. And so she learned to paint by using her teeth. And a lot of the paintings she did and her testimony went around the churches at that particular time. But the point was is that she had learnt some resistance. She had learnt to resist the adversary, you could say. She learned how to resist the disability. But the point was is that she had to understand and look at the Lord and understand that he is the monarch of our faith. We must never forget our monarch I've tried to look, honestly guys, I have tried to look at everything that the Lord's gone through. Pain, he was forsaken, even as I said last week, do you remember when Adam and Eve when they did fall and he took them outside the garden, what was the first feeling Adam and Eve had? Shame, guilt. That's a feeling. A fallen feeling. Those feelings were not in the garden, amen. There was a rule in the garden, but there was a fellowship. Yeah, it's funny with Adam and Eve, you know, I don't really even think that the tree of life or the tree of knowledge, good and evil, really meant anything to them. Because they were in perfect harmony with God. They didn't need anything. They had one rule to take care of, as long as they kept the one rule where God said, don't eat of that, or the day you do eat of it, you'll die. That was the only thing that they had to do. I don't even really believe that was even a real issue to them. You know, sometimes people say, oh, well, God told Adam and he didn't tell Eve. I think that's looking at it from this side. I think Adam and Eve both knew. Why? Because they're in fellowship with God. There was nothing hid between man and God in the garden. They were beings of light, amen? As we looked at last week, God made the earth, reconstructed it, made man in his own image, put man in Eden, gave him rule over the planet and so forth, and Adam named all the animals. I don't think there was any need in the garden, and just to do the things that God wanted them to do, that was sufficient. Because you remember, Satan is always, he's always around to try and break down where he can find God's rule in anything. He'll try and tear it down. Alright, so the way to tear that rule down, he knew that the one command that they were given was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan knew that. So we will go into more of that as we go through biblical psychology, and we run more far into that probably more next week or so. But the point is that we don't know, we don't understand just what the garden was like. But you know, I was thinking about the Lord himself, you know, when you look at depression, you look at all the things that he went through. He was, he was mocked. His own didn't receive him. He was rejected. You know, there was one time he said that the foxes and birds have somewhat to lay their head. Yeah. You know, there was a time in his life he had nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Think about that. That's what he's saying. He's the creator, and even the birds and foxes have somewhere to lay their head. So when you look at the Lord, he is a monarch, because there is no experience tasted death for man. There is nothing now as our mediator between God and man. There is nothing now in heaven that there is a somewhat a mystery to him. You'll say, Brother Simon, he didn't sin. No. But our sins are put on him. And here's the biggest one. He went through all the human emotions and everything as fallen man does. Our sins put upon him on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here now, sin has separated that rule, because sin is a breach of a rule. Here that sin on Christ, you think about it, he's now forsaken. He is separated from the Father. First time in eternity. There is nothing that the Lord hasn't been through prior to us being saved. I also always love the verse, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's the monarch, and I think the monarch of our faith is that it's when you and I get our look at our Lord and our Saviour. You know, so many people have a religion today, amen? You don't need a religion, you just need him. Don't worry. Then the relatives say, I'm religious. You can't win. You know what I mean? You can't win. But anyway, the point is that Satan, we need these lessons more and more as we see the day approaching. And of course, the day is approaching, and understand Satan knows that, and he is the accuser of the brethren. Understand that in the latter days, some will part from the faith. And what do you mean? Well, they'll part from the faith. Have you ever heard that? Ever remember the verse it says where it talks? I think it's in Hebrews 13 where it says, "Consider the end of their conversation." In the Christian life, you have three sections. Mark talked about Mary had learnt to do what Martha didn't learn to do. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. She sat. She learnt. I always believed that because she sat at the Lord's feet, she knew she was the only one who who prepared him for the burial before he was crucified. Amen? Yeah. How did she know that? She sat. You know, think about your own Christian life. If you look back in your own life, there's been times and periods where you've just sat. Amen? You've sat, you've learnt, you've received, and so forth. You sit. And of course, like any seed that's planted, it will gravitate towards the warmth, the water, and the sunlight it's given. And you and I have the seed of God in us when you got saved. So you sit. Then what's the next thing you do? You walk. God doesn't want you sitting down all the time. You walk. What do you walk with? You walk now by faith. You walk with the things that God has given you at his feet, so to speak. And I always liked the thing with Brother Wood. Just on his grave, he stood. That's all there's written about that one man. To me, he was a man, he was a monarch of the faith. What do you mean? He stood. And of course, when you look at the trees of Lebanon in the forest, they got to that, they're over about 100 feet high. When they're standing there, what are they doing now? They're not sitting, they're not walking, they're what? Standing. And I think when the Bible says, consider the end of their conversation, have a look at those men and women who have stood. Just like the tree. And that's God's plan for all of us, is that we stand. And that's where Ephesians come into a little bit of study there of taking on the whole armour of God, amen, and resisting the devil and so forth, standing. But the idea then is that God likens then us to a tree that stands, the monarchs of the faith. One thing about a monarch of the faith, one thing about you and I understand is judgment. And the Bible says that the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He says, open my doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour my cedars. You understand that when you look in a forest, you think of the fires, don't you? And the fires really aren't burning the trees, they're burning the undergrowth, the brambles, the undergrowth. It's fire. And the trees of Lebanon have a resistance to that fire, but everything else burns beneath it. Right? So everything burns beneath it. And of course, when you think of fire, what's the one word you think of, everyone? When it comes to God? Nope. If fire is burning something, what do you think of? How about judgment? Judgment. Because you remember, God isn't going to judge the earth with water again, is he? When he overflooded it. He's going to send fire. He's going to send judgment. And if you think about the idea is that where you think about Satan, where's he going to end up? Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for devil and his angels. First order. God has a place prepared for them. Those angels, as we said yesterday, that fell, that went with Satan. He says in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the angels which kept not their first estate. Which ones are these? These are the ones that fell with Satan. If you look at, he was in Eden, he fell. Alright, so and the anointed cherub brought down the angels with him. And down they went. And God said, well, with the first order of the celestial beings, which they are, God can't reinstate them. And because they fell, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for them. And he prepares a place of hell. Those angels that left their first state, but left their own habitation, he have reserved an everlasting change unto darkness, unto the judgment of that great day. You must never ever forget the judgment of God. Come over to me for a moment. Come over to Luke 16 for a moment. And I'll show you what I'm talking about a little bit on this subject. And I think it's good for us to be reminded that a monarch understands judgment. He understands Satan. Do you think obviously the Lord understood who Satan was. Okay, so what are we going to Luke chapter 16? Now, as I said, the only one of God's creation that can be reinstated back to the Lord is man, amen? That happens by the way of the atonement, the way that Christ has died for us. He's made the door. He's defeated Satan. I love it when Revelation says that I'm he that was and he that liveth evermore and have the keys of death and hell. he snatched the keys of death and hell off Satan. Hallelujah for that. He has them. But you know, when you come to Luke chapter 16, and of course most of you know the passage, it's the rich man and Lazarus. And you know, when you think of the rich man, he was rich. But there was Lazarus who went into Abraham's bosom. You remember that? And I think about Lazarus, he was cut down. Let's read the story about Lazarus. Because in 19, there was a certain rich man, the Lord speaking here, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. So he's a rich man. He's faring well. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So here's a man that's lifted up. He's okay. Here's Lazarus. He's cut down. Have you ever seen in a forest when some of the big trees fall down? What normally happens grows from that? Other life. You know, when something's cut down, that principle, it gives life then. Sometimes God will cut us down to give life. He'll bring us down. Remember, when you look at this whole thing, is that we are to be the vessel that God uses. We're like those trees that we take up the water and the water comes out. We don't keep anything for ourselves. Whatever the Lord gives you, it's generally for somebody else. Amen? So God will give you something and then through the week, all of a sudden, you just have that one thing that the Lord gave you whenever He does, and it can be a need then to meet a very need for somebody that you've met through the week. Hallelujah. So here's a rich man. Here's Lazarus. He's cut down. Notice he's got the sores. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. So he's cut down. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. When you think of Lazarus, even though he was cut down, he rose again. Think about the Lord. He was cut off. He was broken off for our offences. Amen. He was the monarch. He was cut down. Who cut him down? God the Father did. They bruised him to please the Father. He was cut at the cross. And by his death, he rose again. Aren't you glad he died? Because then there's resurrection. What do you and I have now? A resurrected life. We have his life in us. Amen. We have his life in us. We have the monarch in us. And here's a great thought. If Jesus can withstand, because doesn't the Bible say greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Doesn't it say that? Well, if you think he's in you and he withstood the onslaught, why do we have so much problems with the onslaught? Here we are. But we have someone greater in us. Amen. Christ. We are human. But we have Jesus Christ in us. We can withstand the onslaught. We shouldn't be surprised as believers of the onslaught. It amazes me. We shouldn't be surprised what sinners do or people who don't have Christ. Why does that surprise the believer? It doesn't surprise me because before I got saved, that's what I used to do. Amen? Hallelujah. It doesn't surprise me. What made the difference? I got saved. I got something in me. I got God in us. Hallelujah. And like we looked at in the garden, have you noticed how in the garden everything gravitated to the Lord? Because God had made man from the dust and he died spiritually. Man now, because his dominion is over the earth. By the way, his dominion, God gave man a body made of the earth. That man's dominion is on the earth. God didn't make our dominion to be in the heavens. Our dominion's on this earth. But when we died, the old man gravitates back to the earth. Why? Because we're made from the earth. That's okay, because God created it that way. It's not a bad thing. It's just a thing to remember. I'm going to gravitate. But when I got God in me, that monarch, when you look at the plants and everything gravitates towards the light. And that's the idea, that you and I have Christ in us. We are to gravitate towards the Lord. But I'm not worried about the onslaught. It is there. You know, I've noticed a lot of Christians have doctrine, the written word, but they don't have the word. Because in the beginning was the word. Who's that? Christ. You know, I was talking to someone through the week. He had all the letter of the law. I mean, he crucified a lot of us. Amen. And I walked away and I thought, you know, there's one thing he doesn't have. Christ. He has his way of trying to get to heaven, because when man fell, what did they do? They tried to restore themselves with their own righteousness. They didn't know that God had to reinstate them. It wasn't possible that man could get to heaven by our righteousness. He had to. So they sowed fig leaves, you know, the fig leaves. I think some believers have all the doctrine in the world, but they have no Christ. They don't have the Word. Amen. But anyway, coming back to, let me not get too far off track here, but the point was is that you've got Lazarus here, and so Lazarus is broken. He's a monarch. He's a monarch before the rich man. If you think he laid at that man's gate, even in desiring the crumbs, he was still a witness to this man. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, mercy on me, and send Lazarus. So what happens here is that the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. Here's a man that shouldn't even be there. Because what was hell prepared for? Who? The devil and his angels. Man can be reinstated. Hell was never meant for man. I need a big amen. Hell was never meant for man. But if man rejects Christ or God's gift of salvation, and that God can restore us, he can regenerate us by the Holy Ghost, bring us back into fellowship, being born again, and all the other verses, as you know. But here's Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom. You say, where's hell in Abraham's bosom? Well, far as I can tell, it's in the centre of the earth. A rich man, the man on one side of the cross and the other one on the other side of the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Those doors weren't broken up till Jesus Christ went down to hell and fought Satan for 3 days in Acts. And he has now the keys of death and hell. He rose. I think it's in Matthew it says that some of them appeared before the other brethren. But the point is that the rich man, Abraham is now rested. Lazarus is now okay. He was cut off, but now he's in Abraham's bosom. The interesting thing with the rich man all of a sudden notices the tree that was cut. And he says to Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brethren that they might not come to this place. And you really don't understand this. Understand that Satan wants to pull everything down. Satan wanted the rich man in hell. God did not want the rich man in hell. Can I get an amen to that? God did not want the rich man. It was not prepared for man. How then did the rich man get there? The rich man got there because Satan deceived him. You say, how can you be deceived? As I said yesterday, God made the earth first. Amen. For who? Us, to have dominion over it. It's funny how Satan can get everyone around the wrong way and get it all so mixed up that somehow in people's mind they think this is all there is to life, and so they're not interested in anything spiritual, and somehow they feel if I can reach the height of being rich, I'm okay. And Satan's thing is, I can tear you down right there, because I've got you exactly where I want you. Because Satan knows the end. He knows the judgment. He knows the judgment. And so that happens. Come over to Luke chapter 14 with me. And let me just continue this. Now, as I said, this message is the one before we get into rest, okay? Okay, I'm laying it on the line here. I'm not going to mess around with the Bible. I'm just going to put it as it is. And I think we need this. In verse 4 of Isaiah 14, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how have the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord have broken the staff, the Lord have broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, he persecuted and unhindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice in thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no fellow is come, what? Against thee. Here's the trees standing and rejoicing. They haven't been cut off. They haven't fallen. But then notice the next verse. Hell from beneath is moved, for to meet thee at thy coming, it stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? It's talking about Satan, the god of this world. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. And the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. That's one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's two. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's three. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's four. I will be like the Most High. That is five. That's Satan. So Satan's whole thing is to be lifted up and to take the throne from God. Yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell, that's Satan, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Let me just say something to you here, is that when God made man in his own image, and Jesus Christ gave the standard for man when he said to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and the second commandment is to like it, is to love thy neighbour as thyself. You know, man is, we are to love one another. The Lord says that we are wonderfully created. We're not to look at each other in the wrong way. We're not to, as like one man said, he thought that verse meant that I hate my brother, I hate myself and love my brother. That's wrong. No, you're to love yourself as your brother, as man. We're to love one another. It's a standard right across the board. That's how God made us. But Satan always wants to mess around the order, doesn't he? So the earth was made for man to, what, have dominion over it. Nowadays, what's happened? We died, we've gravitated back down. What now is most important is the creation. We've got to understand that there's always something to try to pull down anything that belongs to the Lord. And here there is a thing here that sometimes we need to remember, that that the idea then is that God did not want man to go to hell. It was never prepared for man, but God can reinstate us, and he wants to conform us back to the image of God. He wants us to stand while we live on this earth. Listen, there was one thing that I learnt very much early in my Christian life, and the thing that I learnt in the early part of my Christian life was that I did read Matthew 4, I did read about Satan being the god of this world, and there was one thing I understood very clearly. I said, Lord, I need to be identified with you. I don't want to be identified with anything else. Jesus Christ, my Saviour. And our identification then is to be identified with him. And, you know, when you think of a fire in the forest, and you see in the fire, what does the fire burn? The deadwood, doesn't it? Now, I say this, be careful of your intimate relationship with lost people. Because they still have the judgment of fire upon them. Please hear me. Unless they get saved and get reinstated. This is Bible. And if your intimate relationship with lost people, when you think of the forest, when the judgment comes, it burns what? The brambles and everything on the ground, doesn't it? And the fire can go up and lick the sides of the tree. The trees of Lebanon have a resistance to some of those things. And they get burnt. The other day I was walking Woody down the road, and there's a silky oak down the road, and this guy's way up this tree. I said to him, what are you doing? He said, oh, it's a mistletoe. And who knows what a mistletoe does? Strangles the tree. You realise that lost people will strangle you? I don't care. I do not believe in this thing. Ah, well, God's just forgiven us. That's not exactly true. Forgiveness only comes when we receive his forgiveness. Would you agree? Not just that God's forgiven us. Remember David said, he's lifted me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock. Have you ever noticed anyone that just jumps back in the miry clay again? Have you ever felt like you're being dragged back down into the miry clay? Why? We have an old nature. It's going to gravitate back to the earth. It's going to gravitate that way. But when God lifts you out of the miry clay, he sets your feet upon a rock. Where are you now gravitated towards? The Lord. Have you ever noticed those in the miry clay want to have sympathy with Satan? It's all about me. It's all about self. Self-conceit. All those kinds of things. And they want you to... And listen to me. They don't want to be reinstated with the Lord. They don't want to gravitate towards him, and it could be a number of reasons, so I'm not judging anyone, but here's what I'll say to you. As long as they're in the miry clay, and they get you down there with them, where do they want to keep you? Down there. Now here's the truth. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that he also shall reap. You know, fire can come, judgment can come quickly. Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fire came on Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham made intercession. Lot got out. And a couple of others with him. You know, judgment comes quickly. You remember the Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They went and lied to Peter about the real estate. And we kept some back. He dropped dead, and then later on she drops dead. See, fire can come quickly. Now, entanglement. So Jesus mentioned that. He said, He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. No man warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Fire fell on Solomon. What do you mean? There is an entanglement that happens in our Christian lives that can entangle us, or even trap us, to be entrapped, to take us back, listen to me, back down. Isn't it hard? Have you noticed how hard it is to live the Christian life? It is hard. I'm not saying it's easy. You just have to make up in the mind, I'm not going to be taken down with you. I'm not going to get burnt with you. I don't want to end up where you ended up, rich man. That was never God's intention, for him to be there. It's not God's intention to always send the fire either. But when he does, watch out. And have you ever noticed that when a fire goes through a forest, it leaves in a vacuum? And a vacuum sometimes is the best thing that can happen to us. Gives us space. The sower went out to sow. Some of it fell on good ground. You say, what was the good ground? It grew. You know, you think of the seed that grows on the good ground. But you know, have you ever felt like in your Christian life, sometimes some things just cramp you? You get cramped? I can't grow. I can't move on for the Lord. I can't do what I think I'd like to do for him, or whatever the case might be. I feel cramped. You know what the Lord does? He says, I want you to be a monarch. And he will remove some things. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, I've noticed one thing, that sometimes God will take some people out of our life. Because Isaiah said when the king died, he saw who? The Lord. What's that about? There are things that can cramp us, that we can lose our vision. We can't move forward. We can't move. We become indifferent to the claims that Christ has on us. When sometimes, and all of a sudden we get overshadowed by something. But listen to me, when you're on the rock, you're not overshadowed by anything. Because who's on the throne? God is. When you're in the miry clay, who's overshadowing you, overshadowing us? Satan is. I hate the miry clay because miry clay always does this. It always slanders the Lord. It's his fault. Who's been there? Come on. It's his fault. You'd like a new job, wouldn't you, Mark? Keep praying, amen. It's not his fault. Get what I'm saying? The miry clay, it cramps us. It pulls us down. We're not in our Father's kingdom yet, literally. And we are spiritually. We can become, and the claims of Christ can become indifferent. And you say, Brother Simon, well, how is it that some believers, that they're on the miry, they're out of the miry clay, they're standing upon that rock and they fall back in? Have you ever noticed that in a tree, what does it take to use? It takes minerals, doesn't it? And the minerals come from what? Broken rocks. Who's our rock? Christ. He was broken for us. So if I can live and feed off him, he's the true vine, I can grow. We need minerals. Those minerals keep us on the rock. What do you mean, Brother Simon? I think the more you spend in the Word of God, it keeps you on the rock. If I get away from the Bible, I have a downward path that way. And then I end up over here, and it's disgusting. And who knows the feeling? It's a horrible feeling. You start spiraling down. You know what God does? Does he give you any sympathy? No. No sympathy. He just reminds us that He is the way, the truth, and life. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because once you're down there, your sympathies will go towards Satan. It's his fault. It's God's fault. Isn't that what the devil wants? He wants to tear God down in your life any way he can. And he does it so subtly. I've had things sneak up on me and I'm thinking, what is this? And I'm thinking it's the Lord. Who's ever been there? Come on. I'm thinking this must be the Lord. And after a while my brain all of a sudden gets some discernment about it. And I think, hang on, this is not the Lord at all. This is the devil. And we shouldn't be ignorant of his ways. And if he can discourage us, where we're heading? That way. Now, he's not going to discourage someone that's not living for Christ or is a monarch, is he? He didn't discourage the rich man. I'm sure he tried to discourage Lazarus. And he tries to discourage us. Somehow we lose our faith in the Lord. And if he can do that, one of the things that happens then, we forget to pray. And of course prayer is so strong if you think about it, because you're asking the Lord to do something. I was talking to Brother Mike, you know, some of the things that you and I go through life, you know, there's sometimes we pray for God to do something. We're praying for. You know, a lot of things in your life, you just need to ask, just leave it with Him. Just give it to the Lord and ask Him to work it out. Just leave it with Him. Don't ask God for something. There are times when you need to do that, but sometimes I think we just need to leave with Him. You know, there are sometimes things that happen in my life that I'm just not in control of. It's out of my control. Who's ever woken up in the middle of the night and you just relaxed? You know what I mean? Excuse me. This thing has just got you. You can't seem to let it go. And you get up at night time and you, which I do, I walk up and I try to shake it. I know this is not right, but it's just eating me up. Then you end up back in bed again. That didn't work. I'm asking God to remove it from me. I'm asking God to fix it. What's really happened? I don't really believe now that the Lord can take care of it. There's fear, there's other things that have entered into my mind. I've lost my faith in the Lord that He will take care of it if I can just give it to Him. And say, Lord, amen. You will take care of this thing. And isn't that a struggle? And who do you think is the one who always brings this stuff in your brain? Why is it in the middle of the night this happens? What's he trying to do? Tear us down. And we need space. You know, sometimes the Lord takes and removes things out of our lives that we might be cramped. We might remove a relationship. He might remove some things out of our way that we can grow, that we can have that space and that attitude. You know, I'll just be honest with you, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that I know who I started off with, they're going to heaven. But I can't fellowship with them. Sad, isn't it? You say, what happened, Simon? They got entangled. They lost their identification. They lost their purpose. They lost a whole lot of things. The old timers used to put it this way. If you get away from God and you go back to that wall, as far as you go away, it's going to take you as much to come back. Let me just say something here, and I'm just going to speak a real truth here. You know, God doesn't want us to humble ourselves before God. He wants us to humble ourselves before men and God. What do you mean? Well, God shows that the proclamation of truth is by man to men. And I remember when I went out to be taught by a man, I had to humble myself before that man. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because then you've really got to take that man is going to give you what you think God wants you. Would you agree with me? That was difficult. I learned a great lesson. It was a lifetime lesson to me because, yeah, I thank you, Lord, I humbled myself. You allowed me to humble myself to do that. But then I noticed others wouldn't humble themselves before men. So what they do now, they just say, well, God told me to do this. Really? But you won't humble yourself before your brother and sister? Now listen, my Christian life is not... I know where my Christian life came from. It wasn't from me, guys. It was from my friends. It was about being around the right people, amen? You know, I worry, seriously, I worry about believers who say they're believers and they don't fellowship. They're more interested in fellowshipping or they've been entangled with this stinking life. It worries me. It really concerns me. We had a couple over the other day, all they wanted to do was oppress you. They had a spirit of oppression. Why? Because they wanted to say, we can live the way God wants us to do. They're not interested in the claims of Christ. They're not interested in their salvation. They're not interested if you are a monarch of the faith, you'll be attacked by the brethren. Just mark that down, please. They do not like you. You say, why don't they like you? It's because you and I are now connected to a vine. Amen? And who's that vine? Jesus Christ. And understand that when this whole thing nowadays, all they're trying to do, oh, we've got to reach them. What, to yourself? You know when someone says we've got to reach them, you know what they're saying? That person's lower than I am. Amen. That's what they're saying. We don't need to reach them, we just need to tell them about Christ. That's the modern day doctrine. And I used to think that, oh, we've got to reach them. That means I was all of a sudden puffed up in pride, thinking I have something that they don't have. What's just happened? I've been exalted, and I'm beginning to look down on people. Isn't that the Christian religion sometimes? God had to do this. I'm going to cut you down, Moya, so you can grow. Yeah, amen. You can't reach anyone to yourself. But thankfully the Lord can. And He can reach them, not us. It's not a matter about us trying to reach anyone. I think it's more about us just standing for the Lord and being a monarch. Because if you really think about it, when you see someone that stands, think of someone in your life that you have real respect for, aren't you more than likely to follow them? Not what they say, but what they do. I have a saying, I don't care what you believe, I'm more interested in what you do. For what you do tells me what you believe. You see what I'm saying? So our standing for Jesus Christ is a light to those that don't have Christ. If I'm entangled with the deadwood, then I can't grow. Understand this. A lost person doesn't care if you get hurt. What do you mean? Well, if the judgment comes upon them, do they really care about you? No, they don't. They don't care about you. They just want to entangle you. They want to live in the miry clay. They want to go out with sympathy with Satan and say, oh no, it's all God's fault. And then the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not. And all we have to do is come up to the person and say, have you believed the Bible? How simple as that. Would you just believe? Would you just believe what the Bible says? I don't have to try and reach you. I just have to put the Bible out and say, do you believe this? That's it. And what happens to a person when they believe? The glorious gospel of Christ shines what? Unto them. And of course, if you think about a monarch, they've grown. You know, I really praise the Lord for this church, because there's no one in here that is, I would call everyone in here a monarch, amen? I'm serious, true. I mean, we have a great Christian church, we really do. I think, honestly, we have a blessing here. We have liberty. And I think one of the liberties we have is to open up the Bible. Amen? Amen. Even if we have to sometimes get into the nitty-gritty of the things that... and get down to the truth. And I think that's a real blessing. I think there's a real blessing. I'd take this on board that as we've... And I know I haven't really gone through this subject really... fully, but everywhere through the Bible, the principle of death is the Bible's way to grow. And you know, Paul said, "I protest your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I die daily." And you know, when Paul said that, he was dying daily. And I think the more and more we die daily, where's our trust more and more in? Jesus Christ. The more I die to myself, then where should my trust be? In Christ. The more I die to the things of this life, where is my trust? In the Lord. And think about it. The more you trust Him, which way are you beginning to gravitate towards? Towards the Lord. Amen? Then we are the monarch growing up, moving closer and closer. You say, how does all that happen, Simon? I do not know. I don't know. I don't know. It's by faith. I don't understand the processes of the Lord all the time. I understand if He's received you, you'll receive chastisement. But there's a growth. And all God's doing, He's removing the stuff that could burn and hurt you. He's removing the things that sometimes can cramp us. For a monarch to grow, it has to have space so it can grow up. It needs that space. The Lord starts to do some things. You know what the Lord really is doing? He's crowding you to Himself. He's starting to remove this, remove that, remove this, remove that, and He's crowding you to Jesus Christ Himself. We get crowded to Christ. Think about that, because the more you're crowded to Him, who's He going to come back for? Us. And we'll be ready for His return. And I don't need to listen to the scoffers. You know, if Brother Martin was still alive, he was dead set on the dates, right? Amen? Bless his heart. But I just want to say this. There's another fellow now. He's got 27. He's moved the date to 27. Well, you know. But you know, who cares? What were they waiting for? The Lord to come back, amen? I know you can't figure it out. I don't believe you can anyway, but if you can, amen. But the point is this. They're gravitating towards who? Christ. And they want to see Him come back. Amen? Maybe sometimes, you know, people do things really and we think, why do they do it? I think there's a deeper thing that we miss. They're growing. They're coming closer to Christ. And they're looking for that return. Amen? And we shouldn't listen to the scoffers. He is coming back. And as we see the day approaching and understand when the Lord comes back, He has the keys of death and hell, amen? And there is a total victory there. You know, and the sting of death is swallowed up, what's to say, the sting of death is sin and swallowed up into victory. Amen. There'll be a victory moment here, and Lord willing, who knows? But there could be a victory moment here in our church. Say you come to church one day and you never leave. Amen. You've gone into eternal day. Listen to me. We're all getting of a certain age too. I think about this. You know, the limbs are falling off. Let's just pray we don't go through the grave. But even if you go through that way, which way are you going? Going up. Amen. Let's close with our last hymn. I think it was Isabel picked this hymn. It really was a blessing. So it's on this little page here, that little one there.
Before the Lord did fall, and in the name of Jesus for pardon loud did call. He heard my supplication, and soon the weak was strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Yes, Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden, in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided, until then they are going beyond. Your fame. And I am heroes in song. Okay. Oftentimes the way is dreary, and rugged seems the road. Oft times I'm weak and weary, and bent beneath some load. But when I cry in weakness, how long, O Lord, how long? Then Jesus takes the burden and leads me with a song. Yes, Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden, and answered to my prayer. My anxious fears dispided, and time then. Yes, Jesus took my burden, and I gave a song. When I was crushed with sorrow, I bowed in deep despair. My load of grief with heartache seemed more than I could bear. 'Twas then I heard a whisper, you to the Lord belong. And Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Yes, Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden, in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided, my night and all to care. Jesus took my burden, and I need the care. I'll trust him for the, he knoweth all the way. For with his eye he'll guide me along life's pilgrim way. And I will tell in heaven while ages roll along, how Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Yes, Jesus took my burden, I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided, my fears and doubts subside. Yes, Jesus took my burden and led me to the song.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have taken our burden. Thank you for the song you've given us. Lord, be with us and bless us and help us and use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You were singing by... No, they were singing by faith, Isa. That's what we call lip service.